We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Here in America and around the world, people should be free to choose the God that they worship, however they choose, to practice their faiths freely, or to practice no faith at all.
I say it on the authority of the Scripture. If the United States of America forces Israel to divide Jerusalem, God Himself will come down against this nation.
Jerusalem must be the eternal, undivided, exclusive capital of the Jewish people. It's a myth. It never was. And there will never be peace until it's shared.
Didgeridoo players in Iowa, love issues, etc.
You saw the headline floating around social media. Presbyterian Church USA removed a very popular hymn from consideration in one of its hymnals. The hymn In Christ Alone had a line that read, "Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." And apparently the wrath of God was not popular with the Presbyterian Committee on Congregational Songs for the Presbyterian Church USA after receiving a no on altering the hymn from its authors and copyright holders. They decided the hymn, as popular as it was, did not belong in their hymnal. We're going to talk about that decision. Dr. Paul Grimm on this Monday afternoon, August the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain will join us after that. We'll talk about a difficult to understand concept, concupiscence, that is the inclination to sin. And then Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be in Matthew 26, Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why is he praying for the cup to pass him by if he truly desires to go and be our Savior? We'll answer that question in about an hour here on Issues Etc. Dr. Paul Grimm is a regular guest, associate professor of pastoral ministry and missions, and dean of the chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He formerly served as the executive director for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Commission on Worship. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Glad to talk with you again.
There's no doubt a problem communicating in postmodern culture a concept like the wrath of God. Nonetheless, why does that biblical concept still need to remain in the church's song, its liturgy, especially its hymns?
Well, because it's biblical, simply to make it kind of blunt, and it's given the fact that sin remains in the world until Christ's return, we cannot escape that reality that there is truly, there is God's wrath. It is interesting that, and I've not done any kind of formal study of this at all, but if one were to look at sort of theological thinking that's going on out there these days, and probably more so preaching from our pulpits, in many cases the wrath of God probably is often kind of downplayed or ignored. It's just not, you know, the politically correct thing these days. And yet the scriptures are quite clear that, you know, that our sin has wrought wrath from God, and rightly so. And to downplay that, to try and hide that, is far from, you know, the thing that the church ought to be doing.
Of course, the story that occasions our conversation here is that the Presbyterian Church USA had a committee in charge of compiling, I believe it is, their next hymnal. They wanted to use a hymn called In Christ Alone, a 2001 hymn written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend. The committee decided that this line, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied," was not going to be appropriate. They proposed changing it to, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified." As a note, they did not receive permission to do that, so that hymn was dropped from their prospectus of their hymnal. What's your reaction to the change, the line change there, from the wrath of God was satisfied to the love of God was magnified?
Yeah. Well, I do think, first of all, to commend the authors of that hymn for not giving permission to change it. And that's always one of the challenges that hymnal committees face, and hymn writers, the living ones at least, wrestle with the challenge of whether or not to make a change sometimes when it's requested. Because I can say from personal experience, we did make some requests for changes with hymns for Lutheran Service Book as we worked on that project. And in some cases, I mean, and we weren't trying to water down text, but trying to strengthen text, and, you know, quite the opposite of what the example is here. Sometimes authors were willing to work with us. Other times it was sort of the what I have written, I have written, and that's simply, you know, where it had to stay. What's fascinating when you look at the example here and how the Presbyterian Church proposed to change the line, it's not that what they changed is wrong, because I'm sure I could leaf through our hymnal and find hymns that will talk about the death of Christ, showing, you know, his love. It's demonstrating his love. And so there's nothing in one sense wrong with that, but what they were trying to do was obviously to white out a particular type of language that they simply found offensive or uncomfortable, at least for, among some on the committee. And the authors of the hymn, you know, rightly understood that to do so would be to skew the message that they were sending. As I believe they said, you know, they wanted this hymn to tell the whole gospel. And so, you know, I would suspect by that they mean, you know, to sort of show that the fullness of what the gospel message in the scriptures contains, that phrase talking about Christ's wrath being satisfied, God's wrath being satisfied by the death of Christ, I mean, that's part of the story that they wanted to include there, and hence their decision not to, you know, grant permission for that change.
Why is the wrath of God, do you think, problematic for this committee of the Presbyterian Church USA?
Well, I mean, a speculation to some degree, but it, probably not all that much speculation. I mean, it's one of the mainline church bodies in this country, and liberal theology has certainly, I think, you know, overtaken many quarters of that church. Not all, but certainly good portions of it. It's just not, you know, for many folks, when they think about God, they want to talk about his love, very, very kind of abstract terms, and to avoid that, which would in any way assign culpability to us for something, you know, that clearly is our responsibility, namely our transgressions before God. And I suppose you could almost play the game, and, you know, the surveys that say how many of you think you're going to heaven, and, you know, way 80s or 90 percentile ranges of people, they're sure they're going to heaven. I mean, many of them don't ever go to church or hear the word of God. I mean, it's probably a similar number you'd probably get if you asked people to talk about the wrath of God and whether they believe God is actually angry with us. And what happens, of course, as soon as you try to downplay the wrath of God, you end up watering down, you know, that clear message of the scriptures that speak about our standing before God on our own merit, as opposed to, of course, you know, that standing before God because of Christ's merits on our behalf, which is that sweet, comforting gospel message. Once you've denuded or defanged the law in its severity, you know, the gospel itself then loses that sweetness as well. That brings the only comfort that will soothe the soul that is ailing and aching because of sin.
Can you give us just a few examples of the kind of hymns that kind of boldly proclaim both God's wrath and the propitiation of that wrath in Christ's death and resurrection? The kind of hymns that might not make the cut with the PCUSA in their new hymn.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there's all kinds, and I did just a quick little search before we came on the air here to consider that. And just looking in our own hymnal with the word wrath, there's a few hymns that popped up very quickly that I think fit this conversation very nicely. One, for example, is the hymn, I Am Content, My Jesus Ever Lives. And the hymn goes on to say, in whom my heart is pleased. And then right away in this first stanza, you get this line, he has fulfilled the law of God for me, God's wrath he has appeased. And, you know, just blatant. It's pretty much the same phrase of thinking at all that you have in the hymn in Christ Alone, just very bluntly put forward. But other hymns, of course, one that's very important is the hymn, In the Very Midst of Life. This hymn originates in the Middle Ages. Was a very, very important hymn at the time of the Reformation. Luther writes a translation of it. It was often connected with funerals. because it simply talks about the fact that in the midst of earthly life, snares of death surround us. But then you get this phrase, we mourn that we have greatly erred, that our sins thy wrath have stirred, which, again, gives that same kind of image of what our sins have wrought and what we rightly deserve. And that is God's, you know, unmitigated wrath that in its full fury is raging against us, but for the fact that Christ himself stands in our place, having won the satisfaction for us. And, you know, to that answer that part of your question, you know, examples of hymns that talk about that, you know, I don't think I can get started without running into the problem of never finishing. But just one example would be probably Luther's famous hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, that wonderful hymn which really sort of tells the whole gospel story. I mean, in that hymn, he speaks very bluntly about our condition before God, our sinful condition. He doesn't use the word wrath anywhere in those stanzas, but just uses instead very picturesque image that describe being bound in Satan's chains. Death is our torment, and it just goes on and on. But for the gospel comfort, I mean, some of these phrases I think are just wonderful to hear. You know, God had seen my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned for my salvation. He turned to me a father's heart. And that phrase, I must say, Luther uses that in numerous places. I've seen it in sermons before of Luther's. It's in his large catechism where he's talking about, in the discussion on the creed, he talks about, again, this, you know, in Christ we see the father's heart. We see that, you know, at his essence he truly is one who loves and shows mercy. And yet, you know, that is not to just then allow us to sweep the wrath under the rug, but to confront it head on with this mercy of God that he has revealed to us in Christ. And again, one could find just example after example that lays out that sweet comfort, just as it does here.
Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the wrath of God in Christian hymnody. Stay tuned. Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon, August the 5th. We're talking about the wrath of God and Christian hymnody in light of a decision made by a committee of the Presbyterian Church USA to remove a song from its hymnal because of its reference to the wrath of God. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. Paul, could the church, kind of to broaden this a little bit, could the church observe something like the Lenten season, that season of repentance, culminating in Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter without the idea of the wrath of God?
Yeah, that would be kind of hard to do. Unfortunately, you know, the flip side of that question, but sometimes Lent, unfortunately, is observed as just one long, doleful experience of wrath, which really is not the intent of Lent either. I mean, its goal is not just to beat us down incessantly for week after week, but certainly, I mean, if one's going to be preparing for, you know, the celebration, the observance of his death and then his resurrection on Easter, one has to look at and hear about, you know, the reason for his suffering and death. And so, yeah, wrath of God will have to come into play in the course of one's preparation for Easter.
I'm thinking about kind of deeper into that season as well. Maundy Thursday and Good Friday together are often replete with not only the hymnody, but the liturgy and the scriptural text in the church's observation of Christ himself knowledgeable of the impending wrath of his Father, which he knows better than we do, about to be poured out on him. I mean, this is what he's afraid of in the Garden of Gethsemane, not of dying, but he knows his Father's wrath.
Exactly, and actually the hymn that comes to mind, which is just nails that on the head, is one of Paul Gerhardt's, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, which is just a marvelous, marvelous text. The second stanza has this fascinating, it begins in the second stanza and moves into the third stanza. You have a dialogue where first the Father speaks to the Son, and then the Son replies to the Father. And the phrases there just, you know, echo some of these thoughts. You know, it goes here to say, you know, go forth, my Son, the Father said, and free my children from their dread of guilt and condemnation. The wrath and stripes are hard to bear, but by your passion they will share the fruit of your salvation. So there's sort of the commissioning of Christ. Go. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to bear the wrath. And that, of course, is the ultimate answer to this question when people don't hear about the wrath of God. You've got to hear about the wrath, because when you hear about the wrath of God, you're directed to the cross, where that wrath is received in full force by Christ, the only one who could bear it and take it. And then the next stanza, you know, Christ responds, yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I'll bear what you command me. My will conforms to your decree. I'll do what you have asked me. So there's that, you know, as you said, he goes willingly. He knows where he's going and heading. And then what Gerhardt does in the next half of that stanza, it just has this commentary, and it's gut-wrenching when you hear this. He asks the question, O wondrous love, what have you done? The Father offers up his Son, desiring our salvation. O love, how strong you are to save. You lay the one into the grave who built the earth's foundation. So even acknowledging within that course of that stanza, you know, who is this one that's put in the grave? The one who created it, who created all things. And yet, you know, God's love is so strong that he would offer up his Son for that. So yeah, and that's just one example. We can go to, O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken? Would be another marvelous example of hymns from that time in the church year, especially Good Friday, when some of these hymns are just sort of the traditional hymns that come into play, directly address that very question.
What about the rest of the liturgy? If one were to try and erase the wrath of God from the general worship of the church, would it do violence to the liturgy itself?
By that, you mean the liturgical orders, yeah. The very beginning of our service, the divine service on Sundays when we have the confession absolution, yes, that would do violence, because there you have probably the most succinct delineation of you know, that confession of sin, of our culpability before God, and, of course, of his mercy and grace by which, through Christ, he has redeemed us and forgiven us. And that wrath has been turned aside. So there, of course, and you know, in fact, one of the challenges has often been when folks want to write their own services, and especially if the confession absolution, do some tinkering around, one has to be very careful, because it is very easy right at that place to be sort of I don't want to say the word tempted, but just drawn to maybe, you know, soft pedaling the wrath and trying to sort of soften the edges, you know, smooth off the edges so it's not so rough sounding, perhaps. And I suppose there have been some who've tried to rewrite and try to strengthen the wrath of God, so to speak, or try to maybe they make it more specific in a way that almost doesn't seem like it applies then to those who are speaking the words of the confession. And, you know, there's always kind of this balancing act, I guess one could talk about, too. I'm reminded of a phrase from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, where he's talking about preaching the law. He says, you shouldn't preach the law in such a way as though the people think you're angry with them. You know, because he says that that's not going to be helpful for the folks. I mean, they have to understand God's angry. You're not, but God is. And so, you know, for a preacher, even as he addresses this, you know, because I think some preachers probably kind of step back and don't want to talk about the wrath of God precisely because they're afraid people may get the impression that they're angry with them or they've done something wrong that's got the preacher upset or whatever else. But you know, it has to be presented in such a way so that the people understand it's God who's angry. And you know, just we're the messenger, so don't shoot the messenger, which often happens the course of time as we read in many of the prophets, for example. But it's that wrath that has to be proclaimed and for the people to understand very clearly that it's God himself who speaks these words.
You have spent, I would say, probably more time than many, perhaps any, in our circles, looking at hymns, examining the actual stanzas of hymns, vetting them for not only sound biblical theology, but also saying, does this say this the way that people listen and hear things today? Talk about how we should properly consider cultural sensibilities when either composing or compiling Christian song for worship.
Sure, that's a good question. And it's been already now almost 7 years since Lutheran Service Book was published, and 2 years before that we had finalized the content. So it's almost been a decade since I've been involved in that process myself to some degree. A couple of thoughts in that regard. I would have to probably even sit down myself and take a look, you know, with this particular consideration in mind at New Hymnody, for example, to see are authors talking about, you know, God's wrath. I suspect less so than it used to be. I don't think it's absent completely. I know there are some newer hymns that still do address this topic. You know, how one addresses it in a way that will be heard well and beneficially, I mean, that always is probably the challenge. And I think that, you know, I think any hymn writer who's worth his or her salt can do it if they first believe it. But then secondly, I mean, they put their skills to the effort of trying to find ways of images that will speak, you know, in our modern times, but still with the full force of what the scriptures have revealed to us. When you asked that question, you know, a thought came to my mind. As we worked on Lutheran Service Book, one of the hymns we considered, and, you know, 10 years later, I might suggest the committee, you know, reconsider their decision, but we considered the hymn that wasn't TLH, that was the 1941 hymnal of our synod, the hymn Day of Wrath, O Day of Mourning, which was a translation of the Dies Irae, which is the famous liturgical text from the Middle Ages that was usually included in a Requiem Mass. And, you know, it's a pretty doleful text when you look at it. Day of Wrath, O Day of Mourning, see fulfilled the prophet's warning, heaven and earth and ashes burning. That's just stanza one. TLH had 19 stanzas, and each one pretty well just, you know, death is struck and nature quaking, all creation is awaking to its judge and answer making. And the last stanza of the hymn, as it was included in Lutheran or in TLH, did have, you know, some hope. To the rest thou dost prepare me, on thy cross, O Christ, upbear me. Spare, O God, in mercy spare me. You know, it finally, after 18 stanzas of some pretty powerful law, you do have the comfort of being pointed to Christ. That hymn, you know, I don't remember the precise discussion regarding that hymn, but we talked about it, and I suspect we came to the conclusion that there were a sufficient number of hymns that do address, you know, this topic, perhaps with a little better balance than that one does. Because one of the dangers would be, and this is always a concern I have, when you have a long hymn, the temptation is to say, well, we'll sing stanzas 1 through 4, you know, because we don't have time for all 19. Or we might even do 1 through 8 of this one. But if you don't do the last one and add it in, you've really kind of got yourself an interesting situation where that the hymn by itself does not give a whole lot of comfort or hope. And so I think that probably, you know, hymns where an author is just trying to be a little more balanced and honestly and seriously addressing that issue of the wrath of God, but also balancing that then with the very clear comfort of the gospel that we Lutherans have so wonderfully proclaimed in its sincerity and its clarity for so many years, that was always our goal as we watched carefully. We didn't try to downplay that wrath, but we also felt there needed to be the right balance of that.
Let's take a break. When we come back, a few more minutes with Dr. Paul Grimm, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He formerly served as the Executive Director for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Commission on Worship, and we're talking about the concept of the wrath of God in Christian hymnody in light of a decision made by a committee of the Presbyterian Church USA to remove a very popular song from its hymnal because of a reference to God's wrath. When we come back, hymnody not only has a place in the public worship of church bodies and of congregations and of individual Christians, it also has a place in forming, what shall we call it, our lexicon for how we think and speak of the Christian faith. It has a place in the devotional life of Christians. If we remove the wrath of God from that lexicon, what is the danger? We'll answer that question right after this.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
One of the things I love most about being a Lutheran is it doesn't require me to deny or explain away a single syllable of the Bible. I love that.
Pastor Todd Wilkin speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to find something in the Bible that is, that's not Lutheran. I don't have to worry about that. The closer you go into the Bible, the bigger magnifying glass you put on the text of Scripture, you find that it's Lutheran all the way down. You can put it under a microscope, and it is.
You can listen to Todd's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on our new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the concept of God's wrath in Christian hymnody in light of the Presbyterian Church USA's decision to remove popular hymn from its hymnal because that concept was there. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. Speaking of hymnody, you're listening to the hymn Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, sung by the National Lutheran Choir. It's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org, the very best of the church's hymnody, following the course of the church year and other sacred music, the very best choral music there from the church at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Dr. Grimm, we've talked about the kind of the corporate place of Christian hymnody and these important ideas like the wrath of God. Talk about the place of Christian hymnody in kind of the private devotional life of the Christian. It forms these hymns form the lexicon for the Christian to think and speak about the Christian faith. If we remove the wrath of God from that lexicon, what is the danger in facing real life?
Yeah, if you just kind of excise all that language out of there, I mean, it will take a while, a generation or two probably, for it really to have an effect. But indeed, it does slowly but surely cause people not to think in those terms and to come to grips with that truthful reality. I mean, and I think the same holds true for our preaching, you know, and any kind of catechesis that we're about. But certainly the hymnody, precisely as you said, because it sort of embeds itself, you know, especially when one can sing the melodies with the text, how that simply sort of burrows it deeper into our memory and into our hearts. And so, that is why, whether it's the choice of hymns a pastor and or the musicians make for a congregation, or whether it's one's own use in personal devotion, to have that broad spectrum and not simply to gravitate toward the few favorite hymns or even, you know, a few dozen favorite hymns, as important as those are, to be willing to sort of dip the toe into other waters that are maybe unfamiliar but probably possess some wonderful insights that would be of great benefit, and to, you know, to spend some time with those texts as well and to see the riches that they proclaim.
Do you share my concern that if something as fundamental as the wrath of God is considered either too difficult or perhaps too uncomfortable to make it into a large, this is a large Protestant denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, a large denomination's hymnal, that other fundamental or maybe even tertiary concepts of the Bible are soon to follow with the editor's eraser?
Yeah. Certainly. Again, as I mentioned earlier, it can take a generation or two before that effect is really felt, but it will have an effect. I have no doubt of that. When the United Church of Christ published their hymnal in the mid-90s, it was known as the alt hymnal because practically every hymn text that was included was altered. You get the little ALT abbreviation at the bottom by the author's name indicating that they made alterations because they really did a number on just practically every hymn in the book. Certainly any hymn that was in the public domain from previous times that they had no difficulty changing because there's no author to give permission for it. And again, you know, whether it's getting rid of masculine pronouns, whether it's changing and softening the wrath issues or other things to it, just on and on, it clearly reflected probably where the teaching of that church was at that point in time, where the issues of the day were, you know, percolating among those in the know or those who were wielding some influence in the church, such as hymnal committee members. But certainly that will, over time, trickle down to the average person as they grow up with those hymns. And as those hymns now, with all of their radical softening of the edges, slowly but surely will influence how they think, what they believe.
Can you just give us a bit of how one goes about this, criteria that go into making a good hymn?
Sure. When we began work on Lutheran Service Book, our committee that was in charge of choosing hymns, you know, we went to work with the hymns we had to start with, you know, try to determine which ones we felt needed to be carried over into the new hymnal. But we also began work on developing criteria, and we worked along with some various drafts of some criteria of what were the things to look for in a good hymn. And what we found fascinating, as soon as we tried to apply the criteria, we started to pull our hair out, because the realization was is that hymns do many things, and no one hymn does everything. No hymn can say it all. And so while you might have criteria, but here's what would make a good hymn, well, you're not going to find any hymn that, you know, matches the criteria perfectly. Some hymns are written with a very clear focus on one particular point, you know, whether it's a thematic thing or some, you know, whether it's telling a story in the life of Christ, it's based on a pericope and from the scriptures. And so we realized, wow, that's going to be tough. And so we had to understand that as we had to approach each hymn on its own merits, but yet there were certain criteria that probably rose above others as things that we were often looking for. Fidelity to scriptures was at the top. Always, that a hymn would not be contradicting what the Word of God says. With hymns that we've had in usage for a long time, you know, all those favorites that people can just whip off name after name after name of hymns, I mean, for many of those, I mean, the criteria were, I don't want to say loosely applied, but we realized, well, some of these hymns don't fulfill all the, you know, or even a lot of the criteria we might have, but yet they're favorites, they faithfully proclaim the Word of God, and we need to include them. But I can say this, that with new hymns that we were choosing, hymns that we had not had previously in our hymnal, the one criterion that really stood out among others that we sort of held up as helping us to decide was whether or not it proclaimed Christ. You know, to what degree does it faithfully present the gospel? You know, we had, and we didn't look at all of them, but there were tens upon tens of thousands of new hymns, you know, that were at our disposal, because there have been just so many hymns written in the last 3 to 4 decades. And so, you know, with thousands upon thousands, only a limited number of pages for new hymns, you know, we felt we needed to be somewhat rigorous in saying, well, you know, this is a nice hymn, nice text, nice poetry, but it really doesn't advance the gospel. And while that wasn't the only criterion, again, it certainly became sort of one of the touchstones that really resonated with us. And asking that question constantly, how does it proclaim Christ? How does it deliver Christ? And you know, that was always Luther's big question, too, and the concern that he had. And so I think by and large, when one looks at the new hymnody in LSB, what you will find is in some fashion. Now, does it do it exactly the way Luther does it, for example, in Dear Christians, Mourn All Rejoice, which I quoted from earlier? No. I mean, and again, that's one of the beauties of hymnody. Hymnody can present the same teaching with just a variety of images. And that's one of the blessings of some of the new hymns that have come into our usage in recent years, is that authors still plumbing the scriptures and finding new ways of saying that same truth. And so, you know, it was for us, it was a joy to find a hymn that just might present the gospel in a way we just hadn't quite said before. And so that really, I think, among all the other choices that were at our disposal, was the one criterion that really stood out among others. How well does it deliver Christ?
Two quick final questions for you. Make the case for us, with only about a minute, for the church's use of hymns that are built to last, as opposed to hymns or songs that sell well today, kind of top 40-ish kind of stuff, but do have that built-in obsolescence.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I don't want to suggest that there's not a place for some of the stuff that comes out that may not make it, you know, in for the next 2-3 generations down the road. And some of the hymns in LSB won't. I mean, we realized that as we chose some of the newer hymns. But, you know, one of our tasks was also to look over the past, you know, what were the wonderful hymns that have been preserved for centuries and ones that we felt we had to preserve, even though, and with statistical studies that we did, you know, some of those hymns didn't get a lot of usage. The point is that they have been handed down since the time of the Reformation, and those hymns we felt simply had to be continued in our tradition, and then finding ways to encourage people to use them, whether singing in church or whether for private devotion. But yet, at the same time, there can be a place for additional hymns, and so it's that may not have that staying power, so to speak. So, I mean, I think there's a place for both, but I think that the challenge always is, you know, how can we help to lift up, you know, that heritage from the past, which isn't always so familiar, maybe isn't always as quickly accessible, but yet has such wonderful dividends that it pays when one is willing to take those texts and to chew on them and see just what treasures they are.
Before we let you go, Paul, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where you serve, has an event called Prayerfully Consider coming up this fall. Why should a man who's considering the pastoral office or a woman who's considering the vocation of deaconess make the trip to Concordia Theological Seminary? About a minute.
Because it's a great place to be. That is always a wonderful opportunity for someone who is considering a pastoral vocation or that of a deaconess to come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is, you know, it's always the high point of the day as we gather together into that wonderful facility to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song. To be able to spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then, B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
Folks, you can find out more about Prayerfully Consider. It's October the 10th through the 12th. On the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, if you're considering the pastoral office or as a woman the vocation of deaconess, or you know someone who is, send them to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Dr. Paul Grimm is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, formerly served as the Executive Director of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Commission on Worship. Paul, thank you for your time.
Thank you very much. My pleasure.
When we come back, Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest. We're going to talk about the inclination to sin. It's usually referred to as concupiscence. Is that inclination to sin sin itself? We'll answer that question right after this.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.